Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Beware of dogs. You're like, what is Pastor Trent doing? Where's he going? You'll see. Let's read it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. God, we ask that you would open it to us, that you would meet us here and minister to us powerfully and radically as we study together, Lord, just your holy word. It is so rich, so awesome, God, to be able to come together this morning and to just be reminded, Lord, of the things that we are already presently even established in. And we just pray that you would minister now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, up to this point, has been encouraging the believers and speaking to them about Christian unity, and it's been just a really sweet, sweet book. But there's been a change here. He says here in verse 2, beware. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. That idea of beware, watch out for, it's that picture of that we see on a gate. We're ready to go through, and then it says, beware. You kind of go, You look over. If you go into this gate, it might hurt. You might get hurt. You might get bitten. You might get mauled. Beware of dogs, he says. Well, what is Paul doing? I think what Paul here is doing is somewhat of the idea of shock value. I mean, he's just the epistle's turning a little bit here. He's now addressing, he's moving to another section. We'll see that here. He's moving to another point. And it is these false teachers that are in the church that are going to be like those wolves, those ravenous wolves that will kill, steal, and destroy. You know, it reminds me of a story I heard about a junior high, speaking about schools, a junior high in Oregon. And they had a problem with these young girls in the school that were, you know, experimenting with lipstick. I mean, they were, you know, just starting to do makeup and stuff. And so the problem they had wasn't necessarily the girls wearing lipstick. It was when they applied the lipstick in the girls' bathroom, then they would kiss the mirror. And so all over the mirror were all these lip prints of the lipstick. And so, you know, they had warned the girls and told them not to do it, to no avail. It continued on. So the principals thought, you know, I've got to have to do something that's a little radical. And so she called the girls that were doing this. She called them all in, and they're all standing there in the girls' bathroom, and she's pointing out on the mirror, and this is a real problem. It's very hard to clean. And, you know, the girls are kind of just sitting there like, whatever, kind of attitudes and kind of rolling their eyes in a sense. And so she says, I want to show you how difficult it is to clean it. And the janitor was there. And so she says to the janitor, go for it. So what he does, he gets his squeegee, he goes over to the toilet, dips it in there, and he starts cleaning the mirror. Never again did they have a problem. Solved. Shock value. That's what Paul's doing. You know, he's just like, boom, he comes out of the gates here. Just beware of dogs. And so we ought to beware of dogs. Well, let's jump into it. Finally, my brethren. You think when he says finally, he's coming to a conclusion. He's only halfway through. It sounds like my sermons, right? Finally, our last point. You're thinking, oh, wow, we're done in 3 minutes here, and it's another 30. You're like, what? I'm just following Paul's example. No, the word finally here really isn't the idea of now I'm concluding things. But the word finally is now I'm changing subjects. On to point two, if you would. I'm moving on. That's what the word means. In fact, he says it again in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren. And so there's more his conclusion. But again, there he just, here's my final thought. here's what I'm thinking. The word is translated finally here in our King James, but the word really means as for the rest. Okay, on to my next subject. The word could be translated furthermore. I want to talk to you about now something different. I like how the ISV translates it, so then, my brethren, or the Amplified, for the rest, my brethren, or Wiest, his translation says, for the rest of which I wish to say to you. So moving on now, moving on to something else. And that's what Paul really is speaking about here when he says, finally. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Hear that word. Don't just hear the word rejoice. Hear the word rejoice in the Lord. That's where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in your job. Rejoice that your boss is such a jerk to you. Rejoice in this traffic you're in. Rejoice that you don't have money to pay your bills. He says in the midst of all of those things, you've got something to rejoice in that's far greater. You can rejoice in the Lord. And I just love that. And that is such a timeless truth. No matter what's going on in my life, and man, I can feel like everything is absolutely just falling apart. I know this. I can rejoice in the Lord. If you're a Christian this morning, you've got plenty to rejoice in. You're forgiven. Remember that. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. God loves you. He absolutely has sealed your destiny in heaven. This isn't it. This life isn't it. I have the gospel and the Lord, the cross, to rejoice in. It's such a privilege. You know, reminds me of the revival that took place there in the days of Nehemiah. You know, that revival was going on and the law was brought out and they began to read from the law and the people began to mourn over it. And listen to what Nehemiah says there in Nehemiah 8, verses 9 and 10. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this is the day they opened the law for the first time and they read it first time for this generation. And read it in the open square, and all day they heard it. And they taught the people, saying to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send provisions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Notice again, it was the joy of the Lord. They had a lot of sin to deal with. That's why they were weeping. There's a lot going on there. But Nehemiah says this, what we need to do today is find joy because that's how we're going to be strengthened. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And church, we need to realize that. We need to realize that it is the joy of the Lord that is your strength and that is my strength. It's His joy that will strengthen us. And that's what we need. And it's in those times when everything's bleak that we just need to see Him. That's what Paul says. And he's just saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. At this point, this is the 13th time in this epistle so far that Paul has referred to joy or gladness. He says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Paul here, he just says, listen, I'm about to say something that you've heard me say before. You're about to read something that I've written before that you've read. But I want you to realize that it's not an issue of just me being redundant, but it's an issue of simply safety for you. That's what he's saying. This is safe. We need to understand that. Now, there is a question of interpretation here of, is he speaking about the things he's written? Are those referring to rejoicing, as he has mentioned that so often in this epistle? Or is it referring then to verse 2 and on, where he's speaking there about these dogs, these evil workers, the mutilation, and he'll go on to deal with that even more in this chapter itself and the rest of the book. And you know, it would seem like to me, from my studies, that it would be verse 2 and on. Though he's been talking about rejoicing, but the issue of the safety, what's going to be safe for them is, boy, if they heed his words, because there is a danger lurking out there. And that danger, he's saying, beware of, beware of, beware of. You know, it is interesting, and this isn't the most encouraging statistic for me this morning, but the average person retains about 20 to 25% of the things they hear in a given sermon. So today, the things you hear, you might retain, like, and that's, you're listening really closely and maybe taking some notes even. You're in the 20 to 30% if you're taking notes of actually remembering what was said. Like I said, not real encouraging to me this morning. You know, but hey, it is what it is, right? You know, we need to hear things over. I have a family member who's visited our church from time to time, and often they say, you're preaching the same thing that you preached 6 months ago, right? And I hear that, and, you know, and then over and over. And it's interesting because what this person's referring to is the gospel. What this person's referring to is, you're still talking about Jesus. You're still talking about him dying on the cross. And, you know, instead of being discouraged, I'm encouraged by that. Okay, I'm doing something right. You know, we need to hear things over and over and over. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to put it up on the overhead if you don't want to. But I invite you over to 2 Peter in chapter 1. In verse 12, it says, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Note what he's saying. You know this, and you're established in it. I want you to hear that. He says, yet I think it right, as long as I am in this tent or in my body, to stir you up by reminding you. I like that. He says, my goal is to stir you up by reminding you. The idea of stirring up, it's, you know, like the orange juice, and, you know, everything kind of settles to the bottom, and you've got to shake well before you drink. You've got to stir it up. It's all in there. It's there, but it's settled. It needs to be stirred up so that it might be pure again. He says, knowing that shortly, verse 14, I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always, note that word, always have a reminder of these things after my decease or after my departure. Peter says, I'm going to remind you of that which you already know. I'm not necessarily teaching you anything new. You know it, and you're established in it. Sometimes people, you know, say, well, I've been around the church a long time, and, you know, I've heard a lot of sermons, and, you know, I didn't get anything new out of the sermon this morning. You know, sometimes we're missing, we might be looking for something that we shouldn't be necessarily. Now, you know, my goal in putting my sermons together is certainly to give you guys something new, something, you know, educate you. Obviously, the Word of God is so full. I mean, you know, I've listened to a lot of sermons in my days, a lot. And I've studied the Bible a lot and spent many hours there. And there's always something new to learn. But oftentimes, it's not the thing that really speaks to me. It isn't some new insight I had to some passage, or I never saw that before. But it's just that conviction of being reminded of something I already know, but it's been made fresh to me. And that's here what Peter is saying. That's here what Paul is saying. This is safe. You know, this is why it's important for you to read through your Bible. You know, going through the Bible once a year, I think, is such a great principle and a great practice. Because God's Word is balanced. You know, we might be out of balance. For instance, if I get up this morning and just teach topically. I could just kind of, camp out on that which I like. But, when you go through the Word, if God wants to repeat something, which, by the way, God repeats a lot, if you go through the Word, for instance, you take, the idea of praise or the idea of prayer, the idea of evangelism, the idea of integrity, whatever topic you want to throw out, it comes up in God's Word more than once, doesn't it? And some of them might come up, a couple thousand times. Others might come up a few hundred times. Others might come up 50 times. Well, that's God's perfect balance. He's saying you need to hear this over and over and over this many times. That's why it's so important for us to go through the Word, because it's not us saying, well, this is what we want to talk about. I don't send out an email to you guys saying, what do you want to hear Sunday? Let's see what, the congregation wants to hear out there. But we just say, what does God want us to hear? Well, let's just go through His Word and see what He wants us to hear. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." God's whole counsel is the perfect balance. He emphasizes the perfect emphasis. So going through the Word. Go through the Word, church. Go through the Word on your own. Be here as we go through the Word together. It is just such a blessing. Well, Paul says, "Then finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord for me to write the same things to you." He says, "It is not tedious, but it's safe." Safety. Now, I want you to see the contrast here between safety and beware. Beware is watch out for your safety. This is safe. It's safe for us to hear these things repeatedly. When you're to have a test that you're taking in school, what do? Well, we study. We go over and over and over the things that we know to get them in. Maybe we put flashcards together or whatever method that works for you. But that's what we do. When we want to know something well and not forget it, when we are put on the spot with it, we memorize it. And that's what he's saying, that this is a safe thing for us to absolutely know the Word of God. Be in a place that you're safe. He goes on, verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." So this idea of beware, it comes out, and it's such an important one. Now, in our culture, that phrase, that idea, beware of dogs, as we started with the sign, beware of dogs, that's kind of something that we are familiar with, But also I want to just point out that in Paul's day, dogs were not like they are in our day. Now, there are those, watchdogs, there's those beware dog signs. But, on the way to church tonight, I saw several people walking, their dogs, all kinds of different, dogs, small, big dogs. I mean, they're their pets. They're those things that we love so much. They're almost like, for some of us, they're like our kids. I mean, you plan your life around your dogs, around, walking your dogs, feeding your dogs, grooming your dogs. I mean, the dogs are so dear to us. It's hard for us to really grab the emphasis that Paul is saying here, because in Paul's day, they didn't have little dogs, little poodles they had, and they walked around and they, slept in their bedrooms and had little beds and all that. Okay, I'm not a huge dog guy. I got nothing against dogs. I just got four kids. I got enough. But my in-laws, I mean, now their kids are obviously all grown and whatnot. They've got this dog. And I mean, this dog, it just sheds. It drives me nuts. And they come over to my house. I don't have a dog because I don't want hair in my house. And they bring their dog in. I'm like, it's a dog. It's like this dog. And you get in their car and there's just dog hair everywhere. And my mother-in-law, she's just like, I love my dog. I don't care about the hair. And I'm just like, that's good for you. That's great. But the love that our culture has for dogs kind of diminishes what Paul is saying. Yeah, have you ever been to Mexico and seen the dogs in Mexico? The dogs in Mexico are a little different. If you've been to Mexico, you know what I'm talking about. And I can tell by some of your, laughter, you have been there. But here's the rule in Mexico. If you're back there in one of those colonies in Mexico, you see a dog, don't go, oh, come here, boy, come here. You don't want to do that, okay? If you've got little kids, pick them up, okay? The dogs are savages. They're just, and sometimes they're in packs. In fact, here's the rule in Mexico. You see a dog, first thing you do, reach down to the ground. If there's a rock there, pick it up. If there's not, pretend like you are. That's the rule. And the dogs know that because, you know, they get rocks. Or they're just, you know, these mangy, you know, like what we would think of as a wolf. You know, that kind of idea. In fact, Sarah Vincent, who loves to run, that's Mike's wife down there at Calvary Rosarito. And, you know, she loves to run. And they live in Rosarito right on the beach. I mean, beautiful. And she says, I can't run on the beach anymore because when I run on the beach, I get chased by not a dog, but a pack of dogs. Okay, that's what Paul's talking about. You know, he's not, you know, who that guy from American Idol, Randy Jackson, hey, dog. Okay, it's not that kind of dog, you know. People used to call me, you know, T-Dog back in the day. Hey, T-Dog. You know, that's not what Paul's doing. He's saying, man, these guys are dogs. These guys are vicious. These guys bite and they poison. And what's he talking about? What he's talking about here is he's talking about false teachers. And, you know, the scriptures use the idea of wolves. He's talking about those that will teach you things that will ultimately hurt you. If you get bit by this teaching, it will bring about death in your life, in your spiritual life. Rabies, if you would. So beware, watch out for these dogs. That's what he's referring to. And it's important for us to understand these Judaizers is what he's talking about. It's these Jews that believed in Jesus, so they would consider themselves as Christian. In our vernacular, that's how we would say it, that they're Christian, but that they believe in Jesus and circumcision. And whatever, added to it, baptism. And this. Anytime someone says, you know, it's awesome that you have Jesus, you need Jesus and watch out for him. Paul goes on to here call them, listen, evil workers. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. These evil workers. That's a very strong statement. Evil workers. He calls them workers. And he says that the work they're doing is evil. But it doesn't always come off as evil. He's talking about false teachers. And you know, the reality today is we have a lot of false teaching going on. Now, here's the danger of false teaching. It's not so much, I'm not so much worried. Paul's not dealing with here about those who deny God. He's not talking about an atheist. He's not talking about an agnostic. He's not even talking about a Hindu. He's not talking necessarily about a Muslim. He's not talking about those that say, we don't believe in the Bible. We don't believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. He's talking about those who say, we believe in Jesus. And to me, those are the most deceptive. We believe in Jesus, but they put a twist on it. I've shared with you before, I have a lot of Mormon friends. In fact, we now have some Mormon neighbors. Sweetest people on the planet Earth, Mormons. I mean, they are so nice. Way nicer than us. Serious. I mean, we can learn a few things from the Mormons on how to be nice. I don't know how they're so nice. All their kids are nice. I mean, everything's nice about them. And they dress nice, and they drive nice cars, and nice houses, and you just think, they're not evil. I mean, I feel bad saying they're evil workers. But the Word of God this morning tells us they're evil workers. And these nice guys running around, driving around on their bikes, and, you know, wearing their suits, and elder this, and elder that, and, you know, it's funny, they're elders, but they're like 18, but besides that, you know, they say, oh, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, oh, we're Christians. And it's not just Mormons. I mean, obviously, Jehovah's Witnesses. Anyone that could be in this category. We could talk about Catholicism. Because there is this, I believe in this, but you need to do this, this, and this, and this. And if it's not necessarily right in their doctrine, it's certainly in their practices. Church, we need to be careful. We need to be warned. We need to beware of those that are doing these things. In fact, Paul says, here in verse 17 of chapter 3, look with me at verses 17 through 19. He goes on to talk about these evil workers, these dogs he refers to. He says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There it is. They're the enemies of the message of salvation by grace through faith. Nothing else. The question is the cross sufficient for salvation? Is it salvation by grace through faith? It's the cross. It's the cross. That's why in our church you will hear the cross preached over and over and over again. We need to be constantly reminded that is all the gospel is built upon. Not the merit of man, but the merit of Christ Jesus. He says, whose end, verse 19, is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, that are traditions and doctrines of men. Colossians is just the next book over. Turn to chapter 2 real quickly with me. Colossians 2, and I won't read the context. It's too much to read here, but I would encourage you to read it. But there in verse 20, we'll pick it up. He says, therefore, he's speaking about these things. He's talking about festivals and new moons and these things that they say you need to observe. Therefore, verse 20 of Colossians 2, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which are all concerning things which perish from the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. Note that word. That's what it is. False humility, the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And Paul is going to, and we're not going to get there this morning, but he's going to in the rest of chapter 3, he's going to say that I have no confidence in the flesh. And he shows why that's foolish. Trying to become holy through the flesh is impossible. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of do nots. Do not do this. You do not do that. You do not. I want to know what I'm supposed to do, not what I I'm not to do. What am I supposed to do? And that's what the Bible is full of, is how we are to live and what we are to do. And it's so important for us to see that and to understand that. You know, these evil workers, this is a serious thing. Paul says to the Ephesians, he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Listen to those words. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Empty words from evil workers that might be nice and sweet and sound like a Christian and quote verses from the Bible, he says, will bring a man to destruction. That's heavy. That's crazy. Beware. Beware, he says. Beware of these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says it this way, but I fear lest somehow, as Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds, note the word minds, your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. That's what it is. It's that simplicity in Christ, the simplicity of the gospel. He goes on in that same chapter to say, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Listen to this, church. This is those that would preach a gospel that's Jesus and. He says here, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He says here that they are deceitful workers. Paul calls them in our Philippians text this morning, evil workers. We need to be warned. We need to be aware. We need to be on guard of these kinds of doctrines that might be floating around, these kinds of doctrines that might be happening today in our culture, and that we make sure that we don't listen to them. Boy, it's so important. Well, back to our Philippians text. We need to move here this morning. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Here, verse 2. beware of the mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. And you know, we read that and think, wow, this is, what's he talking about? Well, it's actually, you don't pick it up in the English by reading it, but in the Greek, there's a pun on words here between circumcision and mutilation. Very close in the Greek language. The spelling is very close. The meaning is very close. Circumcision, is that the cutting off of the foreskin, where mutilation is, it could be translated just the cutting. The cutting. It's the idea of full castration. And I know these aren't pleasant things to talk about here on Sunday morning. You came to church and now I'm talking to you about circumcision and castration. Okay, so this isn't G-rated anymore. But, you know, the reality is that's what they were teaching. They were teaching this point of circumcision that was so, religious. It was just all about the outward. You've got to be circumcised, then you can become a Christian. This is what the message was. Here's the Gentiles. Here are the Jews. Jews are the covenant people of God. Realize circumcision isn't a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a covenant that God made with His people. And so the Jews come along. They believe in Jesus. He's the Messiah. But whoa, you can't just have Gentiles coming in the church. They need to first become Jews. They need to become, like they did in the Old Testament, a proselyte. And they need to go under circumcision and become a Jew before they become a Christian. And Paul argues, and the authors of the New Testament and the Gospel argues, no, they don't. It's not about outward appearances. It's not about outward symbols. It's about an inward commitment. It's about faith. You're not saved by circumcision, but you're saved by faith. We could do the same thing with baptism. We could do the same thing with communion. These are all great things, important things. Obviously, we believe strongly in baptism, and it's very important. Communion is a wonderful part of a relationship with the Lord. The Lord gave that to us. But if we just say, oh, well, I've been baptized, I've taken communion, I'm saved. No, you're not. No, you're not. In fact, it was once said that there will be many in hell with still the waters of baptism on their face. And we need to remember, we need to beware that we don't fall into this trap. Paul, he is mocking them. He is those that are of what would be called the circumcision. He says, you guys are the mutilation. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul has some very strong words for these guys. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's the word mutilation here. Again, he's coming against, and maybe some of you are taking Greg's class right now on Galatians, dealing with this issue head on, and this whole issue of the difference between what we say religion and relationship with God. It's so important for us to see church. Back to our Philippians text if you're not there. Moving on here, it's important that we realize that what Paul here is calling the believers to is he mentions in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says, for we are the... So beware of these guys, but we are the circumcision. So now he uses this word circumcision. What is he meaning? He's not talking about physical circumcision. He means we are the covenant people of God. It's awesome. We are in relationship with God. We are the circumcision. Now, I like how the New American Standard translates it. They say we are the true circumcision. Now, we are the true circumcision. Or the Amplified says we Christians are the true circumcision. And how true that is. We are the true circumcision. Paul says it this way to the Romans. Romans deals with this a lot like Galatians. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart and the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. Brothers and sisters, circumcision is of the heart. It's the inward commitment. It's not the outward showing. That's what it's all about. This, what Paul's doing here in verse 3 is saying, here's true Christianity. This is, and here he then says three things that identify what a true believer is. So beware of these guys, but here's true Christianity. Here are people that are truly in a right relationship with God. That's what he's saying. Number one, He says, who worship God in the Spirit. Number two, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And number three, have no confidence in the flesh. I love that story Kelly shared about the little kid. He always has confidence in his flesh. You know, he just, oh, look at me, look at... It's our nature. We'll deal with that last one, that third one, as we continue on in another study, because Paul will say, having no confidence in the flesh, and then he goes on to share his testimony how he did, and just some rich passages. So, in conclusion this morning, we're just going to look here at what it is to worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. To worship God in spirit. What comes to mind, and you can turn over to John chapter 4, but the woman at the well. The woman there at the well in John chapter 4. Here's this woman who's a Samaritan woman, and Jesus is at the well there in Samaria. And she's come to draw water, and Jesus is there. He's weary and tired. It says his disciples have gone into the city to get some food for him. And he's just sitting there, and he begins a dialogue with her. And he asks her, would you draw me some water? And she looks at him like, I'm a Samaritan woman, and you're a Jew. You want me to draw you water? And he said, well, you know, the reality is if you knew who I was, you would ask me to give you water, because I could give you water that you'll never thirst again. And she's just like, who are you? You don't even have anything to draw water with. I mean, what kind of person are you? You know, there was this huge gulf between the Jews and the Samaritans. And then Jesus said, why don't you go get your husband and bring him here? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, that's right. You have had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband at all. And notice the tone, and we pick it up in verse 19. Notice the tone that changes. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. That's a good perception. And then watch what she does in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place that one ought to worship. Right away she goes from, watch this, from the natural, she goes from dialoguing, debating about, you know, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Right away she goes, whoa, you're a spiritual man. Oh, and by the way, let's talk about the spiritual debate of the day. Where's the proper place to worship God? She goes right to religion. It's not a relationship. She's not saved. She doesn't have a relationship with God, but she goes to religion. People do that all the time. If they find out I'm a pastor, right away they start asking me about whatever current issues going on, you know, with the church, or something that they know about the church, or something going on, you know, what do you think about the Trinity? What do you think? You know, it's like, but they don't know God. Well, I go to this church, or I was born here and was raised there, but there's no relationship with God. And so what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus responds to her and says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He's like, it doesn't matter. That's changing real quickly here. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, which is true. Verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true, notice that, word true. Remember, Paul talks about the true circumcision, the true Christian. When the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's the true worshiper. The one that's going to worship God. Not worship a place. Not be into icons, not say, this is, you know, the place where... But it's just a relationship. There is so much religion in our world today. And God has for you and I a relationship with Him. And that's what Jesus here is saying. He's saying that it's the true worshiper who worships God in spirit and in truth. Paul says this is the true circumcision. The one who worships God in spirit. It's the Spirit of God that is interacting with our lives. There's nothing like it. There's no religion that can replace it. There's no doctrines of men. It's a relationship with God. And I think, you know, I know that most of us know this and understand we need a relationship with God, but do you have one? A living, vital relationship with God, not just some legal relationship with God, not even just a belief Jesus died for me and He loves me, but have you experienced the presence of God? Do you know the work of the Spirit of God? For it is offered to every one of us. Can you say, God spoke to me. God met me. Man, the presence of God was so evident at that moment. Maybe it was something was going on, prayer or time in church or time in devotion in your own living room. Just that the Lord is here. Maybe it's driving down the street in your car and someone cuts you off and the presence of God is there and you're just worshiping and you used to, you know, share some fingers with that person and now you're just praying for them, you know? And there's just God's Spirit is working in your life in a fully different way. That's the Spirit of that's a relationship with God. That's what God has for us. Jesus, check out what Jesus says here. He says that we need to worship God, the true worshipers, verse 23, worship the Father in spirit and truth. There's no facade. There's nothing to hide. It's truth. It's in the Spirit of God. It's truth. And listen to what he says, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Isn't that awesome? The Father is seeking such to worship Him. Do you realize that God is seeking worshipers? He's seeking you as you simply worship Him. Now, I heard a story about this baptism church was having. It was back, you know, south, and preacher was standing there, and this drunk guy walks up, you know, and he sees them, you know, doing the baptism, and they're at this lake, and he walks up, and he's next to the pastor, and the pastor says, you know, have you found Jesus? And he says to him, would you like to find Jesus? He says, yeah, you know, kind of, you know, slur, yeah, sure, yeah, I want to find Jesus. He says, okay, come down here. He baptizes him. He puts him down, you know, and he comes back up. He goes, you find him? He goes, no, I didn't find him. He says, okay, he's got to go down. He can puts him down, holds him down a little longer. Brings him back up, and the guy's like, did you find? No, I didn't find him. So he's the third time. He just drops him down there, holds him down a long time, and he brings all the drunks, just wide-eyed, and he says, did you find him? He goes, no, are you sure he fell in right here? You know, that's sometimes what we're doing. Did you find Jesus? The Bible says this, that He will find you if you put yourself in a position of simply worshiping God in spirit and truth. You know, a lot of times we spend our time searching for Jesus. The Bible tells us to seek the Lord. The Bible tells us to go after God. But in our seeking of God, it's done by the Spirit of God and just honesty and truth. Just be a worshiper. Just crack open your Bible. Just open your heart. Just get real with God. And just know this, He is searching, seeking those who would worship Him, because God is Spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. Any other kind of worship is a false religion. And that's all it is religion. And it's a false worship. It's a false security. And it just feeds the religious heart of man, saying, I'm okay, I'm right with God. And in reality, we're not right at all. Well, lastly, we will look back at Philippians there, at that last phrase, and it will be quick. It won't be like Paul's finally. He says here, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, the word rejoice might carry a little misunderstanding. When I read rejoice, right, great, joy, just like he said earlier, but this is a different word. The word literally means to glory or exalt. It means to boast. That's what it's referring to. The NASB, ESV, NIV, they all translate it glory in Christ Jesus. The Amplified, exalt in glory and pride ourselves in Jesus Christ. I love that. I absolutely love that. Listen to it again. Exalt and glory and pride ourselves in Jesus Christ. That's our boast. What's your boast today? That's what he's saying. Boast in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a lot of boasting going on in this world. What's your boast? You see, the true Christian worships God in spirit and boasts in Christ Jesus. I boast in the gospel. I boast in the cross. Do you realize that's what witnessing is? We go out and we boast in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. Let's end with Galatians chapter 6. Just back over to the book of Galatians. Just back two books there. Galatians chapter 6. Paul uses the same Greek word here, and listen to how he says it. He says this. In verse 12 of Galatians 6, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. He's talking about these Judaizers here. These try to compel you to be circumcised only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might glory, there's our word, that they might rejoice, they might boast, they might glory in your flesh. Now Paul will go on in Philippians to say, and thirdly, have no confidence in the flesh. And then develop that. And again, we'll look at that in our next study. But that's exactly what he's saying here, is they want to glory in the flesh. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, which simply means I'm dead to the world, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. I love that. For in Christ Jesus, verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. See, that's what matters this morning. Are you a new creation? Have you been born again? Have you come to Jesus Christ as a true worshiper in spirit and truth? Are you one who truly is come to Christ? And as Paul says, that the true Israel or the true circumcision are those who worship God in spirit, rejoice, boast in Christ Jesus. And could you say this morning, I've got no confidence in my flesh. My confidence, all of it, 100% of it, is wrapped up in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know no other message. I know nothing else. My life is based upon Him. See, that's what it means to be a new creation. And maybe you've come to religion and played with religion, interacted with it. Paul will go on to say in the rest of this chapter, I forsake religion. I count religion as loss that I might gain Christ. You cannot have religion and Jesus. And it's a deception out there. This morning, I want to ask you to search your own heart and ask yourself, if I died right now today, would I go to heaven? Am I walking with God? Do I have a relationship where I'm worshiping God, living my life in the Spirit of God and in truth? Jesus loves you. Jesus died. That's the gospel. So that you could be a new creation. That living relationship. And maybe some of us, we've been born again. We know that to be true. But we've wandered. Well, listen. Beware. Beware. Like you would beware of a vicious dog. Beware of religion. And embrace genuine, true Christianity. Coming back, just humbling yourself and just saying, Lord, I just simply need You. And my boast, my glorying is Jesus. It isn't me. Because listen, if your boast is you this morning, you cannot be a Christian. You can't. You cannot be a Christian. You can't know Him and boast in you. You must have your boast in Him. Jesus said, you must lose your life that you might find my life. But you've got to lose your life. And so I just pray this morning that we would search our hearts. And if you've never, ever given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never said, Lord, I want You in my life. I want You to be my Lord, my Savior. I want to exhort you this morning to do that. And we will have some people up here after the service that would love to pray for you. I encourage you to come on up and receive prayer. The Bible says this, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. But when we call on the name of the Lord, what we're calling out is, I can't, will You help me? God's not saying, hey, come to me, you know, and I'll help those who help themselves. God says, if you can't help yourself, I'll help you. You still think you can help yourself, you're not ready yet. But come to me. Come with all of your heart to me, just saying, Lord, I've got nothing. I have no confidence in the flesh. But I boast in the cross, and I want to be a worshiper of God, a true worshiper in spirit and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We just pray, God, that you would just once again fill us, Lord, with, Lord, your grace and with your Holy Spirit, that we might know and walk with you, that we might draw near and come close. And Father, we just pray that you would be magnified today here in this place. Lord, if there's anyone here that isn't in right relationship with you, God, would you just bring that sweet conviction of your Spirit, and that you would make them right and draw them close. Is anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't know you, has never known you? Lord, we pray that they didn't know what it means to be born again and to experience, Lord, salvation and the joy of the Lord to be their strength. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.